Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. You know, years ago, maybe 10, even 20 years ago, I remember this was a very important thing in the church, a very popular thing, and there wasn't a church that seemingly missed it. But as the years go by, it seems to have been fading out from churches in various areas. And a lot of churches today don't even celebrate it, don't even talk about it, don't even think about it. It's just not even in their mind. And I'll say this, if it's only in our mind one Sunday a year, that's too little to begin with right there. But it's something that we really need to think about because of what's happened in our nation. Now, today marks, I think it's 44 years, if my accounting is right, of the anniversary of the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And life denied, of course, to a significant portion of our population, called the unborn human life. And another term might be it marks the culture of death that has been reigning in America since 1973, when the Supreme Court of our land ruled that all human life is not sacred. And as a result of that, particularly the innocent unborn life of humanity that we have now can be killed for any reason, right up to the point where a child actually leaves the birth canal of the mother here. In other words, the Supreme Court virtually dehumanized unborn human life that now can be treated, or at least many women are told in the early days of their pregnancy, that this is nothing but a wart to be sliced away from them and with no consequences whatsoever. But this morning, I want to review the biblical principles of life, what's happened to our nation to bring this about. I want to look at also what God has to say about it and what still can be done to stop this Holocaust that has come across our nation for these 44 years. I'd like to read the scripture. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the inside of your outline sheet there. And then we'll have a prayer, and I want this to be a message that you will never forget. I honestly believe that, and I prayed for that, and we'll see how that turns around. Here it is, starting with the first book of the Bible. Notice, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Moses wrote in Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." Numbers 35, 33, "Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed, that is killing, pollutes the land. And atonement, God said, cannot be made for the land in which blood, that is life, has been shed, except by the blood, that is the death, of the one who shed it." Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, "For you created my inmost being," the psalmist said. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me," the psalmist said, "were written in your book, before one of them came to be." And Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." And he goes on in chapter 64, verse 8, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And lastly, Proverbs 24, 11 to 12. "Rescue those led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done?" Let's pray together. Father God, this day, although it may be eclipsed by the nation's new mania of preventing the inauguration of our newly voted president-elect, may we as Christians remember its importance in the future stand against abortion. It's been 44 years now, Lord, our nation officially has turned its back on you and defied your laws on the sanctity of human life. Lord, 7 justices determined for the whole nation that unborn life had no right to live apart from our selfish and evil-inspired permission. The people of our land that have rejected you and your word, they've been in ruling power since then in the area of our laws and leadership. And, O God, we confess that this has happened as we, the Bible-believing, fundamental, evangelical Christians in church, have abrogated our responsibilities to be that purposed light in our nation. And we failed to take our positions of leadership in the land accordingly. And, O God, we acknowledge the biblical clock is ticking as we now face our nation hurtling towards the rocks of sin and judgment. Now, if it be your grace and your mercy, Lord, forgive us of our sin of complacency, our sin of self, and energize the body of Christ to stand up and lawfully deal with this issue of abortion and death of the innocent unborn. Lord, with our new elections, we do see hope in this issue of abortion. May President-elect Trump get the opportunity to replace at least 2 Supreme Court justices with those who are pro-life. And may they finally, after these 44 years, overturn this legal tragedy of sin and death. Now I pray, Lord, that the church today also find a place in this continued work to stop abortion, to educate the ungodly of the great sin, and may your din of judgment be withheld yet one more year, that we may obediently do your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I have some beautiful pictures here, but it's always a joy for me to talk about God's creation of human life, and especially those little ones who bless us. These newborn bundles of joy, aren't they, that make up the start of our families, those of us who have had children know what I'm talking about, and bring so much happiness to us. How is it possible that they can be despised and hated and rejected? These are God's precious little ones. And there isn't a newborn child alive, I believe, regardless of their race or origin, it really doesn't matter, that does not light up the eyes and the heart of those who bring forth those babies into this world. The really is the realization of how great and how good God really is. And when those little longing eyes look up at you with absolute dependence upon you for all their needs that they have to feed them and to care for them, I truly believe there isn't a normal, let's use that term, human being alive today who doesn't have that kind of love and compassion, who wouldn't give their lives to honor and to care for and protect and love innocent newborn babies that God has given them. And indeed, they are precious little ones. And yet the same isn't true. You know that and I know that in this world, because there are children who begin lives in their mother's womb where somehow when they're found to have begun in that body of that woman, that they are willing to cast them out of their lives and their bodies with near thought of the welfare that God has given them. And as a result of that very thing, indeed, it's important that we once again review the terrible holocaust of American abortion, which continues on unabated in this world in which we live, and even more relentlessly as it tries to kill as many unborn human lives as possible. Now, how serious is this very thing? Well, I did some calculations, and it just astounded me what I came up with. And to make it real here, I want to give it to you in a visual way on a map here. Take a look at the map of the United States. Do you realize as of 2017, from 1973, 60 million babies have been murdered by abortion? All these blackened states represents the population of those states that come to 60 million. That's terrible. Just consider, how would we think if all of a sudden 60 million people, 18 states, every human being alive in that state would be wiped out? How would you feel about that? Can you picture that? It's hard to picture, but something to think about here of the missing in America. But that's exactly what's happened. 60 million babies have been murdered through the act of abortion. And those are the statistics from 1973 to 2017. Now, that's devastating to think about. But don't cop out about thinking about it. For this is what we have done to existing living Americans over these 44 years, which I call the Holocaust of abortion. Now, what should be done to a country that kills 60 million of its own people? You know, we don't think about that. But some time ago, remember Michael Vick, the ball player, and he had a killing spree of dogs? Well, the media had a frenzy over that, right? But when Kermit Gosnell was found out in Philadelphia there, the abortion doctor who was not only killing babies in the womb, he was actually killing babies outside the womb as well. And for that, he did go to jail and has 3 life sentences. But the point is, the American mindset on the value of human life doesn't seem to be right. Now, the truth is, many Americans don't even think about abortion anymore. And you know why? Because they say, well, it's a political issue. It's settled by our Supreme Court now for 44 years, so what's the difference? Well, the truth is, the percentage of Americans need to think about it more and more as time goes by. Now, how sad so many women, shall we say, after they have believe the lie, and that is a lie that I'm going to get into here, that their pregnancy was simply just some kind of wart or blob that had grown in their body that could be removed. And when they went through that process called abortion, later on they discovered that they had aborted a human life. And they actually paid someone to kill their own child and their precious baby. But many of those 60 million, not all of them necessarily, have come to experience that. And I'm going to show you in some testimonies here as we get into this message that they were fooled and deceived by the death industry that's dedicated to the destruction of unborn life for one reason alone, and that's profit, for money, and that has been behind it. Now I want to look at the Americans' view of life and abortion. We'll look at 2 things, and God's view of life and abortion. We'll take it from there. Now, to do it, we have to go back to the beginning, and that, of course, is our nation in 1776. Now, to understand this, it was all the way up to the 1800s, the latter portion of the 1800s, that all states' laws, not some of them, all states' laws made it illegal for anyone to have an abortion of human life. And these laws were fully supported by the medical community as well, noting not only the moral implications, but also the physical dangers to a woman's body. Moreover, it was during the time of women's activists, women's suffrage movement, 2 women in particular, Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton. They publicly spoke out against abortion as well in their efforts to protect women, children, and also women's rights in America. But then it was around 1959 when progressives, we'll call them the anti-God people, began to arise, and they called for the liberalization of state abortion laws and proposed legislation to legalize abortion. And of course, at that point, it was only in limited cases, they said, at a state level. But these new voices for abortion began to grow and grow, and as many as 10,000, they said, illegal coat hanger abortions were being performed, and they had to stop this very thing. However, those statements of a coat hanger abortion, how many remember the hearing those things, right? We did. They were really unsubstantiated at worst and purposely exaggerated. But there was another argument that came about for the legalization of abortion, and that was whereby they said, instead of having these unlicensed back alley abortionists, let it move into the confines of the doctor's office where abortions could become safe for the mother as well. Well, safe? You really think it was safe? Let's go along here and see what happened from this. In 1968, our state, as well as California, North Carolina, and Oregon, they took a bold step in their reformed abortion laws to allow limited abortion. And then in 1969 to 1970 here, a dozen other states quickly followed suit. Now, with all that in mind, it wasn't until January 22nd, and that's why we picked the Sunday closest to that period, on January 15th today, but it was on January 22nd, 1973, that our U.S. Supreme Court of the land, with a 7-2 decision, finally struck down every state's anti-abortion laws through 2 rulings. You've heard of them, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. Now abortion was legal in every state throughout the land, and no state and no one could stop them under any circumstances. And now that's how we've gotten that statistic of 60 million innocent little pre-born children have been murdered and killed without a thought of their right to life. Now, that brings on the beginnings of abortion to the bane of abortion, and we'll see that abortion being legal now all across America here, number one, more than 40% of all unplanned pregnancies among American women are terminated by abortion. Can you imagine that? And in the 44 years, I have 43 there, but it's 44 years of legal abortions, the average annual killing rate has been 1.6 million babies a year. This is the 15th of the year, did some calculations. That means from January 1st, 2017 to January 15, 2017, more than 30,000 children have been murdered by abortion right now in these 15 days in America. It's terrible when we think about that very thing here. But since 1973, that makes up that 60 million legal abortions and deaths that have occurred. And each year, about 50% of all abortions, can you imagine this, are repeat abortions that they go on. And when you get down to the teenage years, 41 to 46% of the immoral sex-produced pregnancies are aborted by teenagers today. And at least half of American women will experience an unplanned pregnancy by the age of 45. And at the current rates, that means 35 to 40% will opt to have the preborn baby killed. Now, think about this here. By stark reality and truth, the mothers are told that they have a right to the control of their body. Well, I agree with that. Who can say that a woman doesn't have the right to control her body? But once conception occurs in her body between the seed and the egg, a brand new life has been born. A life that is totally foreign to the mother's body. It has its own DNA structure. It is its own life, and it's an alive human being living in there. And that mother has no more right to take that life than the child would itself, if it could. It was a newly created being and life. Now, of course, more than 60 million children were denied the right to life in places like this, reproductive health services. This is just one of many abortion clinics there. But the truth is, clearly, no man, no woman, no court of law, no nation ever has the right to take innocent human life simply for the sake of what? Personal convenience? Or possibly choice at that? God says that abortion for birth control, or in some cases gender control, people have it, they don't want a boy or they don't want a girl, or just convenience is nothing short of plain old murder. And I don't say so. God's word says so. And the killing fields of America and the world are therefore the greatest human holocaust of time. You know, you go back to World War II and we say how horrible it was when Hitler killed 6 million Jews. But what are 6 million Jews compared to 60 million innocent little children that our nation? We condemn Germany for that very thing here, but Hitler's ovens and gas chambers are nothing compared to the murderous and the violent and brutal killing fields of the abortion industry itself, and particularly staffed by organizations like Planned Parenthood that is now celebrating its 100th anniversary. I'm so thankful that our Republican-led Congress right now is working to defund Planned Parenthood, because our tax dollars should never be going to this very thing. But think about this now. You and I need to understand what goes on in these abortion clinics. And maybe even we can share with our young people around, because they certainly aren't going to hear what's going on. You and I need to be informed. Now, I want to give you a heads up. I'm going to describe all the common methods of these doctors who abort babies in these clinics carry out. I felt it's absolutely necessary to share with you the bloodletting of these butchers that 3,500, the average says, per day are murdered in America to satisfy what? The selfish and careless and heartless wicked desires of mothers who submit themselves to the killing of their own children because they don't want the baby. Well, here they are, how a doctor aborts a baby. The barbarity of abortion. Number one is called suction aspiration. This method of abortion uses a powerful vacuum cleaner, we could call it, or a suction tube that goes into the mother's womb and tears the soft baby's body apart and simply vacuums it out of the uterus. Another one you've probably heard about is DNC, dilation and curettage here. This is where the cervix is dilated and a sharp surgical instrument goes in there and slashes and cuts up and dismembers the little baby's developing body and sucks it out. A third is called salt poisoning. This is a terrible one. This is where a long needle injects a strong salt solution into the baby's sac. The baby sucks this in, swallowing the deadly toxin, and is poisoned slowly and physically as it burns to death. It literally burns to death. The mother delivers a fried, dead, worse at times, a still alive, screaming, wreathing, suffering, dying baby. Number four, prostaglandin. This is an injection of deadly hormones by the doctors in the amniotic sac to induce contraction. This often delivers a live, suffering baby that is quickly thrown into a sealed trash bin to suffocate and die. Number five, hysterectomy, that's right, surgery. This is the method employed by abortionists, almost always resulting in a live birth, and the baby again is left to die in a trash bin. And one more, number six, it's called dilation and extraction. The abortionist pulls, this is the worst of all. This is usually done in late trimester abortions. The abortionist pulls the full-grown baby out of the womb, but leaves the head in the womb, and then goes in and punctures it with a knife or scissors, then evacuates the skull with a vacuum suction, and ultimately pulls out a dead baby, which normally was fully alive. And these are some of the terrible things that go on in the abortion industry. Now, these are six things that occur. But you know, there's a new one out today of recent that is becoming very popular here. And I hope and pray it so enrages you to think about what goes on in the abortion mills here. But the new method no longer has to go on in the abortion mill, because a mother who is pregnant and doesn't want that baby can now do this in the confines of her home. And they're told how simple it is for a woman and how painless and how easy it is to prescribe what is called RU486 or RU480. And I want you to listen right now to a doctor who has performed 1,200 abortions tell you exactly how painless and how sensitive and easy it is for a woman to suffer this in her home. Take a look and listen.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a first trimester medical abortion. This is a procedure in which the mother swallows pills in order to terminate her baby, and it is performed up to the 10th week of pregnancy. The procedure involves two steps. Step one, at the abortion clinic or doctor's office, the woman takes pills which contain mifepristone, also called RU46. RU46 blocks the action of a hormone called progesterone. Progesterone is naturally produced in the mother's body to stabilize the lining of the uterus. When RU46 blocks progesterone, the lining of the mother's uterus breaks down, cutting off blood and nourishment to the baby, who then dies inside the mother's womb. It is important to note that even after it has been taken, it is possible to reverse the effects of RU46 and save the baby if progesterone is administered. The sooner, the better. Step 2. 24 to 48 hours after taking RU46, the woman takes misoprostol, also called Cytotec, that is administered either orally or vaginally. RU46 and misoprostol together cause severe cramping, contractions, and often heavy bleeding to force the dead baby out of the woman's uterus. The process can be very intense and painful, and the bleeding and contractions can last from a few hours to several days. While she could lose her baby anytime and anywhere during this process, the woman will often sit on a toilet as she prepares to expel the child, which she will then flush. She may even see her dead baby within the pregnancy sac. At 9 weeks, for example, the baby will be almost an inch long, and if she looks carefully, she might be able to count the fingers and toes. After she has disposed of her baby, the woman may have bleeding and spotting for several weeks. Bleeding lasts, on average, 9 to 16 days. 8% of women bleed more than 30 days, and 1% require hospitalization because of heavy bleeding. The failure rate increases as the pregnancy progresses. If failure occurs, she will usually be offered a surgical abortion. For the mother, medical abortion often causes abdominal pain, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, headache, and heavy bleeding. Maternal deaths have occurred, most frequently due to infection and undiagnosed ectopic pregnancy. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
I will no longer do any more abortions. When you finally figure out that killing a baby that big for money is wrong, and it doesn't take you too long to figure out it doesn't matter if the baby is this big or this big or this big or maybe even this big, it's all the same. And I haven't done any since then, and I never will.
It's all safe and easy for the mother. You know, these parents who become pregnant and want to eliminate their baby, they are lied to left and right by the abortion industry. And I'm going to show you some more of that as we move through here as well here. Now, of course, keep abortion safe. It's legal and accessible. It's sad so much disinformation has been taught and so little truth is out there. But who's going to bring the truth out there? It can only come from people like you and me who are against abortions. And I think this is what we as a church and individuals need to do and the nation of Christians as a whole need to do. We need to find literature that we can help our young women and young children who are taught in the secular schools about how wonderful this process is for them, as well as encouraging them to go out and have sex, unprotected sex in the process as well. But the America's view of life and abortion needs to be seen by what is the byproduct of abortion. You might say, okay, once a woman has this abortion, everything is fine and she goes on with life. No, it doesn't work that way, and I want to show you why here. Because the pro-choice crowd have long insisted that abortion, would you believe this, they say is healthier than having a baby full term. It's healthier to have the abortion. What nonsense there is. The numbers and facts are never given by the abortion clinics, and I want to give them to you. There are no safe abortions. The leading cause of death of a mother is 27% infection, 24% hemorrhage, 17% embolism, anesthesia, 16% complications, 15% uterine perforation injury, 12% future ectopic pregnancies as well. And then in addition to that, the doctors say the risk of breast cancer doubles for women who have had abortions. And legal abortion is reported to be the fifth leading cause of maternal death in the USA. But if you think that's all, let me give you some more. Number three here, serious risks arise to women who have abortions, such as devastating cervical, ovarian, and liver cancer, pelvic inflammatory disease, and permanent infertility. And if that's not enough, number four, serious lasting psychological trauma often results, such as post-abortive guilt syndrome, regret, remorse, shame, insomnia, nightmares, flashback, sexual dysfunction, uncontrollable crying, constant despair, serious depression, even suicide. However, what does God say about this? These are the effects, of course, that can come as the byproduct of having an abortion. But let's go over it once again and remind us of the seriousness that you and I have of doing nothing to stop and prevent the Holocaust of abortion. Let's take a look at the biblical principles of life. Again, that scripture we read earlier, Genesis 9:5-6. Murder is forbidden by all. Animals that kill people must die, and any person who murders must be killed. Yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person, God said to Noah, for to murder a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. This is what God said to Noah when he came into a new world, were the principles that God has. Now that's shocking to you and us today, and when we think about what God is saying. But he said it because of how important the value of human life is. And in fact, Job said it pretty well. He said in chapter 31, verse 15, for God created both me and my servants. He created us both in the womb. There is no one who has more value or less value as a human being. And God directs in Scripture that the taking of human life is murder. Of course, there are exceptions to that. The exceptions are justifiable wars, shall we say self-defense, or even government punishment. Romans 13 talks about taking the life of another person for taking a life in murder. But we cannot overlook what the Bible says to us, and any person or any nation that wantonly destroys innocent life from the womb to even old age here will in God's time suffer some kind of judgmental wrath from God. Now, let me give you some concepts of the basis of protecting life. Number one, God promises he will judge and punish not some, but all who destroy human life unlawfully. Now, think about that. Amos 1:13 says this. This is what the Lord says. The people of Ammon have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. When they attacked Gilead to extend their borders, they ripped open the pregnant woman with their swords. Deuteronomy 27:25 says, cursed is anyone who accepts payment to kill an innocent person. And all the people will reply, amen. God also promises that any nation that approves of wanton and unlawful destruction of human life, America has, will be turned into the grave. That's a promise from God. God has promised that America is going to be turned into a graveyard if it doesn't stop this wanton approval of unlawful destruction of human life. Psalm 9, verse 17 says that the wicked return to the grave and all nations that forget or ignore and disobey God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Listen, today I've given you a choice between life and death, God said, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, God said, that you and your descendants might live. How graphically God says his wrath is against people who commit the terrible sin of murder, and especially murdering our own children, unborn life. Well, there's a third thing, number three, and maybe we're already into this phase of God's judgment. God promises that the people of any nation blessed by him that go on to flaunt God's laws of life and living will, as a judgment, discover, you ready? Its people will become mentally and physically deteriorating and become deranged. You say, what? Is that in the Bible? Oh, yes, it is. I want to read the scripture to you. Number one, Romans 1:21-28. Notice what it says here. It says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. That's what God said he would do. He would give them over to a depraved mind to do what they ought not to be done. The Greek word is adokimos. What depraved means, something that's abominable, something that's worthless, incapable of discerning or doing good. We see people in society like that today. They have no capability of knowing what is right and good, and they have no way of discerning it, and they go about doing evil and abominable things. But I want to read to you Deuteronomy 28, verses 14 to 45, to show you that maybe our nation is already under the beginning throes of judgment. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 14. You must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, God said to Israel, to follow after other gods and worship them. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. The Lord himself will send against you curses, confusion, disillusionment in everything you do. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and fever and inflammation. These devastations will be incurable until you die. Look at all the diseases that have come upon us through the immoral use of sex, and we discover that. Notice what else it says. There will be confusion and disillusionment. How many people today, particularly young people, are committing suicide? Everyone has heard of that. Ursula and I were talking to a salesman this week who told me his best friend had just committed suicide and he didn't understand it. We shared the gospel with him and he didn't quite know what else to say about that. But these are some of the devastations that are going to increase and will be incurable until you die. Moreover, we'll start in verse 28. The Lord will strike you with what? Serious mental illness, physical and spiritual blindness, and you will not succeed at anything you do anymore. You will watch as your children are taken away and enslaved. Your heart will break as you long for them, but nothing you do will help restore them. You will lose your sanity because that of all the tragedy around you. What's more, the aliens and foreigners living among you will increase in numbers and become stronger and stronger while you become less and less and weaker. And it goes on in verse 44. They will lend money to you. You will be owing to them. They will become the head and you will become their tail. If you as a nation refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands and laws he has given you, all these curses will pursue you and overtake you until you are no more. I don't know about you, but that's very scary to me when I think about all these things here. And that brings us to number four. God promises that the enemies of any such disobedient nation blessed by God will eventually conquer and subjugate the nations with cruelty. Deuteronomy 28 at verses 47 to 52 go on to say this. Because you have not served the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits of life you've received, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. And they will oppress you harshly until you are destroyed. The Lord will bring a foreign nation against you from the end of the earth, and it will swoop down on you like an eagle. You know, when I read that, I thought, my goodness, what is God saying? He says there's going to be an enemy that comes from the sky to swoop down on you. What could that be in our lives when we think about that? Even North Korea now is saying that they are building an intercontinental ballistic missile to come and rain upon America. Maybe they're going to come about with that. I don't know. But if so, God will allow that. And it goes on to say, they will destroy your cities. The walls you trusted to protect you will be breached. And they will attack and devastate your entire land. Is it not unreasonable to assume the same holy, righteous God that said he would bring these punishments on his people Israel, that another nation blessed by God might not suffer similar things in the process because we reject and mock God and assume the blessings we've had belong to us in some way, shape, and form? Well, the blueprint for change, this is what we need. We must continue to work for change in our nation, regardless of the outcome and response. You know, you're not responsible for changing things. You're responsible for the work of seeing that it is changed. So what can we, who are the righteous, do? Should we sit idly by in the year 2017 as more and more of these children are being destroyed? As I said already, 30,000 have been destroyed since January 1st to January 15th of this year. I believe that you or me, we together as Christians have an obligation to expose the lies that I've been sharing with you that the world is being foisted upon. And we cannot remain silent. Now, I know there's two kinds of thoughts of how to deal with this. There is an element of Christians who believe in civil disobedience. I don't believe in that. I'm not advocating rebellion to civil authority or anything like that, or any other biblical civil disobedience. There are groups who do that. We know who they are: Operation Rescue, Live Action, In Plain Sight. But we must work relentlessly for change. And what are we going to do? Let me give you seven things we can do. Number one is the most important of all. We must earnestly pray. We must never stop praying for God to intervene in the conscience of the nation so that by law we can overturn the evil Supreme Court decision of 1973. And remember, nothing is impossible with God. Do you realize that with President Trump in, and if he appoints two more Supreme Court justices to the court in the 4 years he'll be there? There are a number of justices on the liberal side who are over 80, and one is near death with cancer. And if he can do that, they can overturn Roe versus Wade. So don't stop praying. Number two, we must energetically, that's the word I'm looking for, speak out. Don't stop talking about the sinfulness of abortion and the wrongdoing of it. Proclaim it and preach it. Abortion is murder. And Christians need to be vocal about it. Ways we can do it. Write into newspaper columns from time to time. Talk about it with your neighbors, and especially teenage children if you come in contact with them, or your own grandchildren or neighborhood. And number three, we must encourage proper education. That means we need to get printed literature that we can hand out, that we can give out here, that talk about the myths of abortion rights. And we must enter the debate. How is that? Well, upon having sufficient knowledge of the issue and facts, we need to indeed educate those around us. Maybe petition a school board, maybe educators. Our children need to learn that sexual activity outside of marriage is not only sin, but a major source of creating the abortion industry itself. Now, maybe you'll be laughed at. Maybe someone will come to you and vilify you, or call you ignorant, or people of the dark ages. We can live with that. Number five, we must expose so-called righteous use of abortion. What do we mean by that? Well, you know, we're being told here that it's important to use Petri dish, where we put the embryo and the seed together and form a life, and use this for harvesting its cells for in vitro fertilization, or even for the fact that it's stem cell research. The point is, if you create a life and then kill it, you're causing murder of an aborted baby. Number six, we need to evangelize our nation. The youth. Indeed, we have to work to change Americans, young and old alike. And we can do it with children's ministries. Support children's ministries. Work to win them to Christ where we can. A changed heart will bring a changed life. And there is really no other way to change our nation than the next generation. And you and I, as a church, are responsible for that. But here's one. We need to expressly repent. What do I mean by that? You know, Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, 5 to 6, "We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people in the land." Daniel the prophet cried out, and we need to cry out. And I want to assure you that when we pray together, I'm going to pray for these needs throughout this year, that God will intervene and cause this abortion in our land to come to a stop. So I'm asking you, will you commit to take a stand? In what way, I don't know, but to personally work and support those who legally do to stop abortion in our land. Now, I want to close with this video here. And these are women who have had abortion who want to talk to you and anyone who will listen what has happened to them as a result of having an abortion. And we'll trust God's blessing as we close in prayer following that.
I looked her straight in the eye and I said, "Daphne, I killed my baby."
He said, "You have two choices. You either get out or you get an abortion."
I thought that a baby would mess up my life and he would marry me with a child.
We went into the schools with sex education programs that we knew would increase the sexual activity and therefore the pregnancy rate.
I lived in a crappy apartment and I drove a crappy car and I didn't even have a job. Who was I to raise a child?
As the nurse was performing the ultrasound, I watched her and she was looking at my baby on the monitor. And I asked her, I said, "Can I see my baby?" And she took the monitor literally with her hands and turned it away from me.
And I turned to look at the screen and thought, "That looks like a baby." Well, she got very upset and yelled at me and said, "Turn around, don't you dare look at that." I did not believe that it was a baby inside of me at the time.
I was told it was a blob of tissue.
They explained it to me that it was a blob, that it wasn't anything yet.
But I needed to have this abortion as soon as possible before this blob of tissue turns into a baby.
And she told me that it wasn't even a baby yet, that it was just a clump of cells.
This is the pregnancy expert saying, "There it is, you're pregnant." And then grab her by the bony part of the elbow and squeeze. Do you have your money? Can you do it today?
Write a check for $300 and all your problems are solved. Wish somebody told me what really happens.
I bought the lie. I now know she didn't show me my baby. She just showed me a dot on the screen so that I would go through with the abortion.
When he finished abortion number one, he ran across the hall. He didn't stop to do a surgical scrub. He did not stop to do operative notes. He went across the hall, changed his gloves, and started abortion number two.
And a very motherly type woman put her arm around me and walked me down the hallway towards the room.
I knew what I was doing was not all right, and I knew it wasn't going to be over soon. I knew I had to live with this decision once again for the rest of my life.
He began to work on me, and I remember feeling horrifying cramps, and it was worse than they had ever told me.
They turned on the vacuum machine, and it was a loud, horrible noise.
The sound of that vacuum machine, I'll never forget that noise.
The awful sound of the vacuum extracting the baby.
The sound of this machine was like this ghoulish generator. And then the pain hit me.
I literally felt like my soul was being sucked out that day.
It was excruciatingly painful, and I almost passed out.
And immediately, the tears just started rolling down my eyes, and I remember laying there crying and wishing that I could stop it. But it was too late.
They sucked the life out of my body that I knew I'd never be able to get back.
And I knew right then and there I had made the biggest mistake of my life.
I heard the sound of the vacuum, and all of a sudden I saw a splattering of the blood, and I knew my baby had to be in that jar.
And that memory burned in my mind. Because I realized that was the only remains of the child that I'd had inside of me.
And I heard one nurse say to the other nurse, "It's twins." And then she took the trash bag and she tied it in a knot and she walked out with the twins in that trash bag.
I was hysterical. I was crying and for the first time, maybe because I was heavily medicated, I felt free to call out and say, you know, it was my baby, it was my baby.
I knew deep inside of me that what I had done was take the life of my own child.
It opened my eyes to what abortion really was, and I knew that when I walked out of that abortion facility that day that I would never have anything to do with abortion ever again.
All the feminists said, it's my body, my right, this was going to help me. Why didn't I feel that way?
They said my life would get back to normal again. It's never been back to normal again.
The grief and trauma and shame that we as women deal with this choice, I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy.
I had nightmares. I became depressed.
I wanted to meet them. I wanted to... See what they would have looked like, their voices.
It affected me as a woman, as a mother, as a wife.
It finally just got to a point where I no longer wanted to live. I felt I could no longer go on.
In the middle of the night, she woke up and she was just crying. And I looked in her face and I just saw terror.
I began to have suicidal thoughts and I made a suicide attempt.
I turned the gas on in the oven and thank God a friend came to the door. I tried two other times to kill myself as well.
There's not enough tissue in my office to handle the tears of the women when they realize that they may have killed the only baby that they will have.
The doctor told me that because of all that scarring in my uterus from the abortions, that I had been left infertile and that most likely I would not become pregnant again.
I was 16 when I had my abortion. I'm 48 now, and I'm still coming to terms with the fact that I'm never going to have children the normal way.
I lay on the table and started thinking, how am I going to tell my husband that I'm not going to be able to have children with him? It was the reality of knowing that the only three children I would ever bear, I killed.
I thought many times, I won't be able to be at my little girl's first birthday party. I won't be having those father-daughter talks. I won't be able to take her to school the first day or walk down the football field at homecoming. I'm going to miss those occasions.
I would just encourage any woman that found themselves in the same situation that they would really think twice about it, and that they wouldn't let fear lead them to make a decision that they would regret the rest of their life.
You don't want to live a life of regrets, wondering what your child looked like, wishing you could hear their laughter, because one day you will experience that if you choose to give your child life.
There's life and joy for everyone in America, and that should be from fertilization to natural death. And so I invite you today, and always, it's very important to just choose life.
Many women have had abortions, and there's no place for them to go, to have a voice, to say it. I think there's a lot of women in hiding because of still the shame of admitting it and its impact in their life. So what I would want to say is take courage and do so for yourself and for the memory of that child.
That's great. Lord Jesus, oh God, my heart breaks as I watch that film. I've watched it 3 times and it's still broken. Terrible tragedy and evil among us. And it's so frustrating now that 44 years have passed and even the church generally is becoming more unconcerned. And the killing goes on and it seems there's no stopping of the senseless, brutal destruction of unborn children. Oh God, what can we do? What can we do? I realize the church does not serve as the conscience for individuals. But we are here to provide moral guidance, and I pray that we'll consider being able to do that very thing. And we also realize, Lord, that you have given humanity the freedom of choice in all matters, even if it leads to abuse and tragic consequences. And as such, your unwillingness to coerce human obedience necessitated of the Lord Jesus to come to be a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, there should be no attempt on the part of us as believers to force or coerce women to remain pregnant or to force them to terminate the pregnancy. We must reject those things as Bible-believing Christians, as infringement on the personal freedoms that you gave to Adam as your children. You allowed us to be able to do good and to do evil, and you do not step in to stop us from doing evil. But you do teach us not to do evil, and you cause everything around us to teach us that very thing. And I pray that all of us here will, in 2017, guide us personally and collectively, and the church in America, to do that which pleases you in the fight to stop abortion. Oh God, energize us, engage us in whatever way possible, and utilize whatever means we have to get involved in ways pleasing to you. And that must be my prayer for the children of America by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, there may be someone listening via electronic communication who may not be your children. They may not be surrendered in their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will open their hearts and minds to see Jesus clearly and his work of dying for their sins on the cross. Father, grant them forgiveness through an open heart to receive the Lord Jesus in repentance as their Savior, and to crown him the Lord of their lives as we have done right now, wherever they are. And may we in this new year, 2017, be the source of evangelizing our community, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, whomever we come in contact with. And may your blessings rest on our goal to win souls and defend the helpless unborn of our nation in ways that please you. Father, this is our prayer in the mighty, ever forceful, and sovereign name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.